Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us for today's message. The message today will be taken from the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And the text is basically verses 13 and 14, which I'll read in just a moment. The title of the message is How Much More? How Much More? And where I got that title is here in these verses, Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, which says, For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Now that's a reference to the old covenant sacrifices, setting the children of Israel apart from the rest of the world in a ceremonial way. It says in verse 14, How much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, how much more who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so there's the title, How Much More? Now, this message is one of a series of messages concerning the subject of how to interpret the Bible. And in this series of messages, I've given you the rules that I use personally of interpretation. There are rules that we must go by in order to read and understand the Bible correctly. And let me just list those rules. Today I'm going to give you rule number 8, but let's just list those rules by way of review. The first rule is the rule, what I call the rule of Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. That is the rule that states that anything we read and study in the Scripture, we must do so with a Christ-centered view. The person of Christ, the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. This Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a book of Jesus Christ. And if you read the book and miss Christ, you've missed it all. You haven't understand anything about it. But that was the first rule. The second rule is what I call the rule of first mention. And that's where a truth, a concept of the Scripture, a principle, wherever it is laid down first in the Bible, that first mention of it, it stands true the whole way through the Bible. And mainly what I'm talking about there is the gospel itself. And we'll see that in just a moment. The third rule is the rule of simplicity. The rule of simplicity states that if God says it, if God reveals it, that settles it. It's true. No argument. Whether I believe it, whether I understand it, it's true if God says it. That's the simple truth. And of course, that's related to what the Bible calls in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, the simplicity that's in Christ. That all of salvation, all forgiveness of sin, all righteousness, all eternal life and glory is in the Lord Jesus Christ, conditioned on Him, accomplished by Him, secured and assured through Him. And then the fourth rule is the rule of revelation. And that's the rule that states that in order to understand the Bible, we are totally dependent upon God the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us in a way of saving understanding. We can read words, we can understand sentences, but until the Holy Spirit gives us in the new birth a new heart, eyes to see and ears to hear, we will not understand these things savingly unto faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The rule of revelation. The fifth rule is the rule of language. Some people call that rule the rule of definition, the rule of words. It simply states that words and phrases mean things within certain contexts, that we have to know the definitions of words. When the Bible uses a particular word, does it mean something different than I know already, or does it mean something different than in a particular context? So the rule of language. And as you know, the Old Testament was written in ancient Hebrew. The New Testament was originally written in ancient Greek. And so there are there's some merit to studying those things. You don't have to be a Hebrew or Greek scholar to know these things, but you can get a concordance. You can get a Bible dictionary. You can look up these terms. The sixth rule is the rule of context. Very important rule. Because different words mean different things, mean different things in different contexts. A word that we read in our English language in the book of Genesis may be found in the book of Revelation, but it means two different things because of the context, the historical context, the cultural context, and the context of the Bible, the book of the Bible, the history, all of that. The seventh rule is the rule of comparison. And that states basically that the Bible is its own best interpreter, interprets Scripture with Scripture, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now today, the eighth rule, the rule number eight, is what I call the rule of typology. The rule of typology. And that rule states that there are certain things in the Bible, persons, events, objects that the Lord inspired the writers to use and to write down that are types or pictures or shadows, you might say, symbols might be a good word, that represent other things, spiritual things, spiritual truth. And that's the rule of typology. Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, we have one of those things spelled out, one of these types spelled out in the Scripture. And it's that which was connected with the Old Covenant law, the ceremonies, the tabernacle, that those things were not salvation in and of themselves, but they were types, they were pictures, they were shadows of someone greater, someone better to come, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, going back to Hebrews 9 and verse 13, it says this, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." Now that's referring to the Old Covenant sacrifices. They had animal sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of an heifer. That was one that was sacrificed and burnt on the brazen altar. And those sacrifices were performed by the high priest and the priest of Israel all during the Old Covenant period of time, which was about 1,500 years from Mount Sinai to the cross. And these things were ceremonies that God instituted towards the nation Israel under the Old Covenant, to which they were bound in worship and service to God. But here's the thing. In these animal sacrifices, there was absolutely no power to save a sinner. In fact, over in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, it states that the blood of bulls and of goats could never take away sin. There was no power in the animal blood, the animal sacrifices, to wash away the sins of a sinner. There was no power in those animal sacrifices to justify a person, to make that person not guilty and righteous before God. There was no power in the blood of animals to give life, spiritual life, to a sinner. So why were these things given? Why did God command Israel to do these things? Well, It's the same reason, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, that God instituted worship by sacrifice to begin with. You remember when Adam and Eve fell, and they brought the whole human race into sin and death. What did they do? They tried to hide from God. They were ashamed of their nakedness. They tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaf aprons representing their own works. But what did God do? He slew an animal, which I believe was a lamb. You can read about this in Genesis 3. He slew an animal, he shed blood, and he made coats of skin. And that was an object lesson there. The slaying of an animal, the blood shed, the making of coats of skin and putting it upon Adam and Eve. What God was saying is what He told Adam before. In the day that you sin, you will die. That's what blood represents, death. Why is that? It's teaching this lesson. And it was a reminder to the children of Israel all through their history that this is the lesson. The soul that sinneth must surely die. The wages of sin is death. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're all sinners. So what did God do? Well, He set up a system of worship through the blood sacrifice of animals to do what? To typify, to symbolize, to picture and foreshadow the one and only way of forgiveness, not by the blood of animals, but by what they typified, whom they typified, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what He means here. He says, how much more, in verse 14 of Hebrews 9, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What the blood of animals could not accomplish, but only that which they typified, could only be fulfilled by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Every sacrifice of the blood of animals that was slain on Jewish altars was a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people back then were told that by the believing priests, by the prophets. Don't look to the blood of animals for your salvation. Look to the one whom they typify. Look beyond the blood of animals to the one they symbolize and prophesy of, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was true of that whole tabernacle, that whole temple. That's what Hebrews chapter 9 talks about. It talks about all the elements of the temple, the golden candlesticks, the table of showbread, the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. You remember in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which contained, and the Ark of the Covenant was made of wood overlaid with gold. That was a picture of both the deity and the perfect, pure humanity of Jesus Christ. Gold symbolized, typified His deity. The wood typified, symbolized His humanity. You see, in order to save sinners from their sins, it took one who is both God and man in one person. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So God saves sinners. He prophesied and promised to send Christ in the Old Testament to send Him to save His people. He would be God in human flesh, God-man. And that was pictured, typified in that tabernacle. And you remember that tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant, and inside that Ark was the law, the Ten Commandments, which was a law given to expose the sinfulness of the people. Here is the standard of perfect righteousness, and we do not measure up. We're sinners. If God were to judge the best of us based upon our best efforts to keep the law, we would all be doomed and damned forever. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. That's what the Scripture says. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. But over top of that ark, which contained the Ten Commandments, was a mercy seat, again, made of wood overlaid with gold, typifying Jesus Christ, who is the mercy seat of His people. He is the mercy seat. The New Testament way of saying that is the propitiation. You see, that lid, the mercy seat, typified Jesus Christ, who is the mercy seat of His people. And every year, one time on the Day of Atonement, the high priest brought blood from off the brazen altar, and he brought it into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled that blood over the mercy seat. And that symbolized, typified, the only way in which a holy God could be just and still forgive and have mercy and save sinners. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that blood represents, symbolizes, typifies what the Bible calls in Romans 1:17 the very righteousness of God, which is the entire merit of Christ's whole work of obedience unto death for His people. That was a type typifying how Jesus Christ is all the sinner needs for the complete, total forgiveness of all his sins. Jesus Christ is all the sinner needs in order to be righteous before God. It's the merits of His finished work imputed, charged, accounted to the sinner. That was a type. Now, the Old Testament is full of types and pictures of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised in God's way of salvation. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. I made reference back to Genesis chapter 3, and the first sacrifice that was made there in Genesis 3, where God slew an animal and made coats of skin. Slaying the animal, that typifies the death of Christ as the surety, the substitute of His people. The sins of God's elect were laid upon, imputed to Jesus Christ. He was made sin. And the coats of skin typifies the righteousness that came out of His obedience unto death, the merit of His work, and that righteousness is imputed to every one of God's people in time, and they're brought to faith in Christ. And there's the types. We have those types. We could go through the Old Testament and talk about all the kinds of types. For example, the Noah's Ark is a type of Christ. Noah was to build the ark. And when he and his family were put inside the ark and God shut the door, the rains came and fell upon the ark, but Noah and his family were safe inside. Well, my friend, that's a type of Christ. Christ is the ark of God's people. When the wrath of God came down upon him, his people were in him. The wrath fell upon Christ, but they were safe in him. We're safe in Christ. That's a type. We could talk about all kinds of the cities of refuge. They're all types of Christ. The scapegoat, a type of Christ. The Scripture talks about the rock that followed the children of Israel through the wilderness, from which when Moses struck it, they got water. That was a type of Christ. Paul said that. The manna that fell from heaven, that's a type of Christ, the bread of life. The serpent that Moses brazen serpent that Moses put upon a pole, that's a type of Christ hanging on that cross, bearing the wrath of God for the sins of His people to save them from their sins. All of these things were types of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, that whole tabernacle and temple, those were all types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about it. The temple, the high priest of Israel, he himself was a type of Christ. The kings of Judah, they were types of Christ. Now, one of the things we need to understand about these types is this. No type is perfect in and of itself or himself. And so when you see, for example, King David, who in his office as king was a type of Christ, But when we see him as a sinful human being falling into sin, we cannot equate that as a type of Christ, his behavior. You see, it's not, my old pastor used to say, you can't make a type stand on all fours. You see, types are just that. They're limited. The only complete salvation that a sinner can find is in Jesus Christ himself crucified, the righteousness of God in Christ. He's the only perfection. That's why he's called the anti-type, A-N-T-E, not A-N-T-I. That means against. He's not against the type. He's the anti-type. In other words, he's the one upon which the type is based, and he himself is the fulfillment of the type. So the high priest of Israel, he's not perfect in himself, but in his office, in his duties, he typifies the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to show you something in the New Testament that shows us the fulfillment of the type. And let me say this. One of the things that was a great type of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he freely provided for his people was the seventh-day Sabbath. They worked 6 days. They were to rest on the seventh day. That seventh-day Sabbath itself was a type of Jesus Christ and the rest that his people have in him because he finished the work. That was a type. And therefore, our Sabbath today is not a day. Our Sabbath is Christ. Read it in Hebrews chapter 4. But over in the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, Paul's talking about circumcision, physical circumcision. And he's showing the significance of physical circumcision for the Jews and what it typifies. And he says in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now what he's teaching there is simply this, that physical circumcision was itself a type of something greater, spiritual, and eternal. And what did it typify? It typified the new birth, what the Bible sometimes called circumcision of the heart. You know, some people say that infant baptism was the New Testament replacement for Old Testament circumcision. Oh no, that's not right. Infant baptism is a concoction of men to gain control over people. No. Circumcision physically was a type of the new birth, which is spiritual birth, circumcision of the heart. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, when defending him and the church against the Judaizers who wanted to enforce physical circumcision on the Gentiles, he said this. He said, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit." How do you know that you've been circumcised in the heart? You've been born again. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have confidence in Christ Jesus. Our confidence of salvation. Our confidence of being forgiven. Our confidence of being righteous before God. Our confidence of salvation is in what? Not in ourselves. Not in what we do or try to do or promise to do, but in Christ Jesus alone, and have no confidence in the flesh. We don't have any confidence in our works. We don't have any confidence. If we're born again now, we look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We are the circumcision. You see, circumcision in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and that which was given even to Abraham, was a type of being born again by the Spirit of God. And there's so many other types that we could talk about, especially in connection with the tabernacle. But here's the point. It all typified in some way the person, the glorious person, the finished work of Jesus Christ to save his people from their sins. The blood of bulls and goats could not do that. But the blood of Jesus Christ certainly did. How much more Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot, without fault, the sinless Christ, who was made sin as the sins of His people were imputed to Him, suffer, and without spot to God, purge your conscience, cleanse your conscience. You know what the conscience is? That's the seat of judgment in the heart, in the mind. It's that by which we accuse or excuse others and ourselves. What is the conscience by nature is defiled. It's an evil conscience. That means it's a guilty conscience. It's a legal conscience. It's a condemned conscience. Well, what can purge that conscience from all sin? Only one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. When we, by the power of the Spirit, see the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin, making us righteous before God, and ensuring and demanding our complete salvation unto glory, then we can say our conscience has been cleansed, purged from dead works to serve the living God. What are those dead works? They are works aimed at establishing a righteousness of our own before God. They are works aimed at saving ourselves or keeping ourselves saved. You see, we are the circumcision. We who believe now, not all without exception, but we who believe this gospel, we are the circumcision. We worship God in spirit. We worship God as He reveals Himself, and we worship God from the circumcised heart, the born-again heart. We have confidence, boldness, rejoice in Christ Jesus. We glory in Him, not in the church, not in our works, not in ourselves. We glory in Christ Jesus and have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. Now that was shown in the Old Testament back in the type of circumcision. So these are the types, and I hope you enjoyed this. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.